The first scripture lesson today is from the Hebrew Bible, the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Amen.
Passage this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 1, verses 19 through 24. This is the testimony given by John the Baptist when the religious authorities sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" John confessed and did not deny it, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" "I am not," he said. "Are you the prophet?" "No," he answered. Then they said to him, "Well, who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. With its talk of refiner's fire and fuller's soap, this morning's Hebrew Bible passage is not your average Advent scripture. Or at least it's not our average Advent scripture. Advent actually began as a season of penitence. You might not have known that. I didn't know that until recently. And it's still celebrated that way in parts of the Catholic Church and in many Orthodox churches. Over the years, this period has been observed with things like abstinence from dancing and festivities, or often with fasting. Sometimes up to 6 weeks' worth of not eating certain foods, earning it the nickname Little Lent. With our bellies still full from Thanksgiving leftovers, it's hard to imagine refraining from feasts and celebrations from mid-November all the way through to Christmas Eve, isn't it? But the point of this period of restraint and repentance wasn't to put a damper on the lead up to Christmas. It was to prepare believers' hearts for the coming of the Christ child, much the same way that we spend Lent preparing for Jesus' death and resurrection by thinking about and working on what it is that holds us back from drawing closer to God, from drawing closer to generous love and to the best version of the people God created us to be. In that sense, then, the prophet Malachi's words make for a perfect Advent scripture. As the Message version of the Bible puts it, who will be able to stand up to that coming? Who can survive his appearance? He'll be like white-hot fire from the smelter's furnace. He'll be like the strongest lye soap at the laundry. He'll take his place as a refiner of silver, as a cleanser of dirty clothes. He'll scrub the Levite priests clean, refine them like gold and silver until they're fit for God, fit to present offerings of righteousness. Whew, that is some strong language, implying not just that we have some serious cleaning up to do in order to be fit for right relationship with God, but that the process to get there is going to be intense. A trial by fire, you might say. Given that our theme for the first Sunday in Advent is hope, it doesn't feel so hopeful, does it? I've told the story before, 2 or 3 years ago, of Daniel, the protagonist of Elizabeth George Spear's book, The Bronze Bow. Daniel is a young Israelite in the time of Jesus whose life revolves around two things: caring for his sister Leah, who suffers from mental illness, and taking revenge for his father's death at the hands of the Roman occupiers. Yet his desire for revenge leads to the death of his friends at the hands of Roman soldiers, and then to the crushing of his sister's fragile spirit when Daniel, in a rage, forbids her to speak to a Roman soldier who has befriended her. His righteous anger stagnates into bitterness at a world that has stolen both his sister's peace and his own sense of agency and freedom. When his neighbor, Simon, entrusts his blacksmith shop to Daniel and leaves to follow a charismatic new preacher named Jesus, Daniel is intrigued. Later, when Daniel finds himself alone with this Jesus for a few moments, Jesus asks Daniel to follow him, to give up his hatred for the even greater force of love. But to Daniel, it seems too much to ask. He cannot turn from the only way he knows how to be or renounce the driving purpose of his life. Yet as weeks go by and his sister's condition worsens, he wonders whether Jesus might cure her. When Jesus comes and kneels at her bedside, what Daniel is afraid is her deathbed, Daniel burns to tell him that it's his own anger and hatred that has reduced Leah to this state. But there was no need to speak, because Jesus knew. He understood about Leah. He knew that Daniel had rejected him by choosing his vendetta against the Romans over his sister's happiness. Jesus' eyes, searching and full of compassion, looked deep into Daniel's and saw the bitterness and the hatred and the betrayed hopes and the loneliness. And then Jesus smiled. Suddenly, with a longing that was more than he could bear, Daniel wanted to stop fighting against this man. He knew that he would give everything he possessed in life to follow Jesus, even his desire for vengeance that has sustained him through the years. To know Jesus, he decided, would be enough. And almost with that thought, the terrible weight was gone. In its place was a strength and sureness and a peace that he had never imagined flowed around him and into his mind and heart. You see, Daniel's bitterness, his hatred and the hurts that had caused them were melted in that moment. Not melted away as though they had never existed, but melted down to become the material for something better and more good. For a love that understood what it meant to be betrayed and hurt and abandoned, and therefore knew how to offer trust and belonging to others, even to those whom he had previously considered mortal enemies. The closing scene of the book finds Leah healed of her fever by Jesus, who leaves as suddenly as he had come. Daniel follows him out into the street, desperate to thank him, but sees instead Marcus, the Roman soldier who had befriended his sister, waiting anxiously for news of Leah's health. Daniel pauses, wondering how this new life of love will feel. Finally, he turns to the Roman soldier. "Will you come into our house?" Daniel asks. Sometimes there are things about us, our selfishness, our tendency to lash out in anger, our indifference to the hurts and injustices suffered by those beyond our small circle, our woundedness or bitterness from the pain of life's losses, our sense of worthlessness or despair. Sometimes there are things that keep us from a full relationship with God. Not because God disdains to relate to us unless or until we're perfect. After all, God's messenger, the anointed one whom we await, is, in Malachi's words, a messenger of the covenant. a messenger of that covenant we've been talking about all season, that promise that God will never forsake us and that God will always claim us as God's own, no matter our shortcomings. But we feel that we can't have that full relationship because the places where we do wrong or choose the less righteous path are places where we could not let God in, where we might have been able to but chose not to. And when we do not or cannot find a way to repair those breaches, to seek or to offer forgiveness for them and to try to choose a new way forward, it can feel like those things are sticking to us, weighing us down, impeding the flow of love, like hard lumps in molten metal or like stubborn stains that won't come out in the wash. To know that there is a way to soften our hard places, to grow into a better version of ourselves, to let go of the parts of ourselves that we're not proud of, and to release the hurts we've endured and the hurts we've caused, whether we are able to do so here or in the hereafter, that can indeed give us great hope. Speaking of the hereafter, none of us knows for certain what happens after death, but our faith teaches us that it is not the end, that our spirits live on in God's love together with the spirits or souls of all those who went before us. And as it happens, and thinking about that hereafter, for me, the refiner's fire has long been the perfect image for what I imagine happens when we die, that I imagine we'll be welcomed into God's presence, where we will no longer see as through a glass darkly, as Paul says, but we'll see clearly how all the ways that we warmed another's heart or stood for what was right or made a sacrifice on someone else's behalf, whether big and noticeable or seemingly insignificant, how those things all helped create more love and healing in the world. We'll see the ripple effects and the goodness that we helped to nurture. We'll also see all the ways that we shamed or hurt others or failed to grow past a small and narrow version of ourselves and how that created pain and distance and brokenness. I imagine that we will see both ourselves and God clearly and plainly. The awe of standing before the greatest power in the universe and the joyful humility of knowing that that power created us and loves us, warts and all. I imagine that that knowledge will feel overwhelming, just as Daniel was overwhelmed. Maybe even it'll be painful in some ways, I don't know. Indeed, it might be very like being thrust into a furnace that will melt away our false preconceptions of ourselves and others, melt away our narrow ideas of who and how God loves, melt away our ideas of who is worthy and who we thought beyond the pale. And I imagine that afterwards, as we are warmly welcomed into the cloud of rejoicing saints, embraced by so many imperfect souls who have gone before us through that fire, that the relationships marked by heartache and even trauma here on earth will be somehow mended in the afterglow of that fire, and the miraculous healing that can only take place when we see each other for who we are at our shining, precious cores, our wounds and our reasons for wounding others melted down in an incomprehensibly great love to become the raw material for a masterpiece. The low places filled in and the heights leveled, the way of the Lord smoothed out and straight. For anyone who has been deeply hurt by a loved one, for any among us who have caused great hurt to another, for all the great evils of history and of the present, this trial by fire becomes a message of hope. Not that all wrongs will be erased as if they never happened, as if the indignities and betrayals suffered by precious human souls did not matter and could just be wiped out, but that they will be repaired, healed, transmuted into something beautiful. All right, we may seem to have strayed far from preparing for Jesus' birth at this point, but I actually think this is part of what Jesus is coming into the world to do, a large part of it, to help us begin this process of melting down and transmutation here and now. After all, as we talked about last week, this tiny baby about to be born did not come into the world to rule over a fleeting kingdom with military or legal might, but to take up the throne of a kingdom that will last through eternity, one built on the treasuring of the human person as a beloved gift, and on the hope that even with our frailties and faults, we can become something ever more beautiful in the challenging and warming fire of God's love. May it be so. Amen. Just a reminder that as we head to the end of our service, our last hymn, which is the first verse of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, will be sung outside so that folks here get a chance to sing. If you are staying for virtual coffee hour on Zoom, then you all might want to start off by singing that first verse. I don't know. See where the Spirit takes you. But as you prepare to go out into the world or to return to the daily rhythms of your life, hear these words of blessing. It may not be easy, not just the going through the fire and the refining process as we learn to let go of some of those imperfections and grow in love, but also, like Daniel, when it's all said and done and we have to figure out a new way to be in the absence of those crutches that kind of helped us along, that can be really difficult. We watched in our house one of our favorite movies this week, The Princess Bride. You may remember at the end, Inigo Montoya is speaking to Wesley and he says, "You know, I have been in the revenge business so long. Now that it's over, I don't know what to do with the rest of my life." So if you end up feeling like that, that you are able to let go of something this season that you've held on to a long time, may God be with you in that newness and discovering of what will take its place, what beautiful thing will grow up in its place, even as it feels strange and hard, perhaps, to begin. Go in peace.